Well, today we begin Mark chapter 15. It's hard to believe, but yes, we are all the way to 15. Been a long time we've been in Mark. But as we begin a new chapter, it's important to keep in mind that what we're going to read today is closely tied to the things that we've seen throughout chapter 14. In fact, only about 12 hours have passed since Jesus shared that Passover meal with his disciples. Now, for us, that seems like a long time ago, doesn't it? Because CFC time, that was about 6 weeks ago when we looked at that passage. But Bible time and the life of Christ, it's approximately about 12 hours since Jesus shared that meal. And a lot happened after that meal. Quick review in case you weren't here. After Jesus shared that Passover meal, he would go out with his disciples to where? To the Olive Garden. Remember that? To the Garden of Gethsemane. There he would pray and pour out his heart to the Father, cry out in anguish and deep sorrow while the disciples would fall asleep. Eventually, Judas would come with that mob of people and he would betray Jesus with a kiss. The soldiers would seize Jesus and then they would take him off to first Annas and then to Caiaphas, the high priest, where Jesus would undergo questionings. And while Jesus was being questioned, we saw last time what? Peter was being questioned. Remember that? And Peter would actually deny his Lord. He would say, I never knew the man. Well, what time is it now? Chapter 15 tells us. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5. It is now very early in the morning. Again, a lot had happened throughout that night. The chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of." But Jesus still made no reply. And Pilate was amazed. Now, first thing we note here is that the religious leaders handed Jesus over to Pilate. And we may ask, well, why did they do that? Well, good question. In fact, Pilate himself even has the very same question we see in John's Gospel, John 18, verse 31. We see that Pilate says to the religious leaders, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." In other words, he's a Jew, you're Jewish, you have your Jewish law, you guys handle it. But there was a problem, and we see they tell us the problem here. They say, "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. So why did they bring Jesus to Pilate, who was the Roman governor? Well, because at that time, the Jewish people were under Roman rule or under Roman authority. And though they may have been able to execute certain laws and customs that they had, one law that they could not execute was the death penalty. They needed Roman permission to do this. And Pilate was the man who could say, yes, you're able to put him to death, or no, you may not put him to death. And so we see that Mark would eventually say in verse 3, he would say that the chief priest accused Jesus of many things. What are some things that they accused Jesus of? Well, Luke gives us a little more detail. Let's look at Luke 23, verse 2. Luke tells us this, "And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king.'" I want to look at those three accusations for a moment, just dig into them and see how they measure up to what Christ really lived out and what he said in his life. Number one is this. They said, "Jesus is subverting our nation." Did you catch that? They said, "our nation." Now, it's possible that they were talking about the Jewish nation, but it is highly unlikely, given the context and given the words that follow. When they say "our nation," it's likely that they're saying to Pilate, this is mine and yours. This is our nation. What are they doing? They're simply playing the political game. They're simply saying, you know what? They're really pretending here that they're in favor of Rome's rule and Rome's authority over them. And so they say, hey, Pilate, you know what this man is doing? He's messing with our nation. You know, us and you, us together under one king, Caesar. You know, look what this guy's doing. They seek to pit Pilate against Christ by making this first accusation. Well, why is this such an unbelievable statement? Well, because if there was one thing that got under the skin of the Jewish people, it was that someone else was over them, especially a Gentile people who were telling the Jewish people how they were to be governed. That just got under their skin. I don't know if yuck is a Hebrew word, but they were saying yuck when they thought of Rome's rule over them. They despised the Roman authority. And yet at this moment, they make it sound to Pilate like it's all okay. We're with you, Pilate. Just look at what this man is doing. What do we see in their words here? Well, we see that their words reveal that they hated Jesus even more than they hated Rome. They hated Jesus so much that they were willing to lie about him so that Pilate might put him to death. Well, what was accusation number two? They say this about Jesus. They say he opposes payment of taxes to Caesar. Let me ask you, was that true? No. If you've been here through Mark, remember Mark 12? Remember when the Pharisees and Herodians tried to trap Jesus in his words? And they said, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? What did Jesus say? What did he say? Right, give to Caesar, render to Caesar those things that are Caesar's, and to God, those things that belong to God. Jesus never, ever said that, but yet here they make it seem to Pilate that like he was opposing authority, opposing the taxes. Jesus made it very clear, if you find yourself under a government, under a ruling power, you're to submit to that power over you. Could be a godly king, could be a pagan king. God's sovereign, he knows where you're at. Paul would say the same thing in Romans 13 when he says, submit to the governing authorities who are over you. Just live a blameless, obedient life. Paul would say, if you owe taxes, pay your taxes. If you owe revenue, revenue. If respect and honor, then do that to those over you, that you might be a good testimony, a good witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot more that we could discuss about, the government and Christianity and how that all plays in. I'm not going to go down that bunny trail today. The point is this, though, that the religious leaders lied about how Jesus viewed the Roman government. Jesus was not seeking to usurp Caesar's human authority, nor was he seeking to become some political revolutionary. That was not his mission at all when he came to this earth. Yet that is how they make it sound to Pilate. Accusation number three, Jesus. They said, Jesus, not only that, but he claims to be Christ, a king. How about that one? True or false? Sure. Jesus had no problem saying he was Messiah, he was Christ, he was the anointed one, the Son of God. He made no bones about that. I and the Father are one. Before Abraham was born, I am. He truly declared that he was the Messiah and the Christ. But can you see how this could be misconstrued by Pilate? When they said, yeah, he's kind of a Messiah, a king. In Pilate's mind, he may have been thinking this, What is this guy about? Is he some political zealot? Does he want to take the place of King Caesar by claiming to be a king? I think Pilate was a little confused here when they bring this accusation against Christ, though it was true. He certainly claimed to be the Messiah. But one thing is interesting is that as you read the words of Christ and read the Gospels, You will not find Jesus touting himself as the king. You don't see him on the Sermon on the Mount saying, guys, get this straight. Before I tell you about being merciful and meek and all those things, you just, let me tell you, I'm king here. All right? You don't see him touting his kingship. You see people give him the title as king, right? Remember when he was born and the Magi went to see him, what did they say? Where is the one who is born king of the Jews? When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, what were they hailing him as? King and Lord. But from his lips, he didn't tout that. He never denied it. He does admit he's a king when people ask him, for example, in our passage today, when Pilate says in verse 2, are you, tell me, are you the king of the Jews? What does Jesus say? Yes, it is as you say, Pilate. Those words that just rolled off your tongue are true. I am the king. As we look at these three accusations of these religious leaders, these chief priests, what can we conclude? We can conclude this, that the religious leaders lied and they used deceptive words and manipulation so that Christ would eventually die. They could get Christ out of the picture. Remember, Christ was a threat to these religious leaders. The religious leaders were envious of all the glory and the praise that was going to Christ, and ooh, that irked them. And they wanted Jesus out of their lives. And here's their opportunity. And so they have no problem lying, manipulating to get their own way. In fact, Jesus would eventually say this to Pilate, "The one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." What was Jesus saying there? Pilate, you're guilty for what you're going to do. You're going to have your hand in this. But you know what? I think Pilate was a little bit ignorant at this point. He didn't know a lot about Christ. He was also afraid of the crowd. He's perhaps confused. Yes, he was guilty for what he did. But Jesus said, you know what? Those religious leaders that listened to my teachings, that saw some of my miracles, and they handed me over to you, they are guilty of an even greater sin. More guilt is placed upon them for knowingly and willingly handing me over to you. Well, how does Jesus respond to these accusations? Doesn't say anything, does he? Doesn't say anything, so Pilate says in verse 4, aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of. But Jesus still made no reply. We saw this earlier a couple weeks ago when Jesus was before the high priest. Remember that in the Sanhedrin was there back in 14, verse 60 and 61. The high priest asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? When these false witnesses came, he said, what is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. What was Jesus doing in those instances? He was fulfilling Old Testament prophetic scripture. And we looked at this a few weeks ago. I want to look at it again. It's Isaiah 53, verse 7. The prophet Isaiah speaking of the Messiah, the Christ, who would come. Listen to what he says. He says, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And again, we may ask the question, why not? Jesus, why didn't you defend yourself? Why didn't you clear up all those misunderstandings? What's interesting is we will see Jesus when he's alone with Pilate. He'll clear up the matter a little bit, but not in the presence of those religious leaders. He doesn't even open his mouth because Jesus knows that his ultimate plan, the ultimate plan of God for his life was to do what? Was to go to the cross, was to suffer that Roman crucifixion. Jesus knew that he would fulfill not just Isaiah 53:7, but all of Isaiah 53 that says he was pierced for our transgressions. He was wounded, he was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his stripes we're healed, we're forgiven through what Jesus Christ did. Jesus knew that he would be the Lamb of God that John the Baptist spoke about, who would take away the sin of the world. Jesus knew that he was the Lamb who would be led to the slaughter. Jesus knew that with all his heart in this moment. And so he set his eyes to the cross, and he walked with boldness to the cross, knowing that the only acceptable payment that God would ever accept for our sins was the blood of Jesus Christ. And so he bore our sin in that moment, and he willingly went to the cross as the Savior, as the Lord of our lives. Well, as we look at Jesus before Pilate and these religious leaders, what can we apply to our own lives? First thing I want to note is this, and that is, not only were the hearts of the religious leaders deceitful, but our hearts can be deceitful as well. Last week we touched on this a little bit when we talked about Peter, who in that moment of denial, you know, it was as a moment of where his deceitful heart was acted out. The prophet Jeremiah says that our hearts are desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can truly know the human heart? Because there is deceit in there. And so as Christians, we need to be careful that we don't deceive, we don't lie, we don't manipulate just to get our own way, because our hearts are deceitful as well. And yes, as believers, we are to put off the old self. We're told to do that, right? Just put off the old self with its deceitful desires. The truth of the matter is that old self is able to pop up at any moment, isn't it, and say, I'm back, right? Because it's always within us. That sin nature, we'll not be rid of that until we get to glory. And so we're to guard our hearts against deceit and against lying and manipulation. Again, we see that these religious leaders here were in a spiritual darkness when they lied and when they deceived Pilate. And one of the ways the Bible describes coming to Christ is coming out of darkness and into the light. We see Jesus talk about this in John chapter 3. After Jesus speaks with Nicodemus and he says that famous John 3:16, before there were numbers, he says, for God so loved the world, right, who gave his only son. And then he goes on to say this in John 3:19 through 21. He says, this is the verdict. In other words, here's the judgment. This is what God says. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. What we see is that a life that is lived by the truth is a life that is willing to come into the light. But yet a life that is deceitful will tend to hide in the darkness, thinking that God will never see this action that I do. And this is how we tend to think as humans, that we can kind of hide things from God, that this action will not be exposed to his holy light. But we know that everything is exposed to the holy light of God. Yesterday, came home for lunch, and it was lunchtime because I came home for lunch. And Jeremiah was there, and I said, Helen was over here with the baby shower here, so I'm going to get Jeremiah some lunch. So I said, Jeremiah, it's time for lunch. Come on. He was in his room. I looked, and he had one of those Snickers bars, you know, from Halloween. He got the one about that big, and he's chomping on it. He says to me, I'm not hungry. I said, really? Well, I know why you're not hungry, because you're eating a Snickers bar, but that's another story. I said, come on, it's time for lunch. We need to get out there. And he proceeded to hide under his desk in his room, thinking as if he hid under there, maybe Dad won't see me eat, you know, the rest of this Snickers bar. Are we any different with God? When we do things that we know are wrong. We think God really doesn't see it. His light is not going to expose this deed. And so we tend to hide in the darkness and do our own thing and miss lunch. So let me ask you, is there anything in your life that you think is hidden from God? God doesn't see it. It's one of the great lies of the devil. And so the call of God upon all of our lives is to continually come into the light of God's presence, the light of God's holiness. For some of you, coming into the light may mean coming into the light for the very first time, because you've never embraced Christ. And you may know you're a sinner. In fact, you may be conscious of your sin, and you may even believe that God indeed sees everything you do. You're not trying to hide everything. But perhaps your thinking is this: if I just do a few good things, that'll offset the bad things that I've done. Because if I can do some good things, maybe God will take out his magic eraser and he'll wipe off those bad things that I know are wrong. That too is another big lie of the devil. Because there is nothing that you can do or I can do to erase the sin in our lives. The only thing that can erase the sin in our lives is the blood of Jesus Christ. And so if you've never come to Christ or come to his light, then that's the first step you need to do. Come to him. Come confessing and professing. Confessing your sin. Say, God, my sin, it is what it is. I know what it is. And God, I confess it to you. There's no hiding from you, God. You see it and you know it. And God, I not only confess it, but I forsake it. Those who confess and forsake their sin, the Bible says, find mercy. And so you run to the cross of Jesus Christ for mercy. You profess Jesus as the light of the world, Jesus who died for you, Jesus who rose again so that you could have everlasting life. Have you come into the light? And if you've never come into the light, then just come. Again, we as humans think we got to clean up ourselves and then come. God says, just come. I'll do the cleaning part. You just come. There's a beautiful hymn. And if you've ever been to a Billy Graham crusade, or maybe you've seen Billy on TV, I think he always ends the crusade or the night with this song, Just As I Am. I want to read to you the words from that. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thy love unknown hath broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come. And if you haven't come, then come. Come to Christ. He's calling you to come. And for others of you who have come, you know who you belong to. You know you've been washed in the blood of Christ. Let me ask you this: are you walking in the light? If you were to look at your life today, would you see that most of your deeds and your actions are springing from the darkness of your heart or from the light of the Spirit of God, the light of Jesus Christ? What's predominant in your life, light or darkness? The truth is, as Christians, we can fall asleep. We can be alive in Christ, but we can be asleep. It's like your computer. If you've got a computer, how many of you know what sleep mode is, right? It goes into sleep mode. It's got power to it, but it sure doesn't look like anything's happening. We can get there as Christians when we are consumed and live by the darkness instead of the light of the glory of Christ. And Paul would say this to the Romans, Romans 13, 11 and 12. After Paul stresses the importance of loving one another, he says, and do this, in other words, and love one another, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. Good song, by the way, I think by Need to Breathe, something like that. Because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Paul is writing to Christians who are messing around with the darkness rather than walking in the light of Christ. How are they messing around in the darkness? Paul goes on to say, let us behave decently. It's not in your notes, but it goes on to say, let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Paul gives quite a list there. Let me ask you, any of you struggling with those things right now? A group this size, it's possible that, you know, we're not at all as clean as we appear to be. Drunkenness. Maybe you like to just relax after a long week of work on a Friday night, and maybe you have too many. Is drunkenness an issue? Sexual immorality. Sensuality. It's putting things before us that are drive our senses, our sensual desires. Dissension. You got division with anybody? Jealousy. Are you jealous of what people have and their position and whatnot? Paul says those are all things of the darkness. Put those things aside. Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Clothe yourself with his light. You see, when we live like that, we are literally wasting our life away. And when we live like that, we are not living as if Jesus were our King. What does it mean for Jesus to be our King? We see that Jesus would go on to tell Pilate this: my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, you know what would be happening? My disciples, they'd be fighting right now. There'd be more than two swords in the Garden of Gethsemane. There'd be 22, because the 11 of them would have one in each hand, and there'd be some heads flying. You see, the kingdom of God is not about a certain race of people. The kingdom of God is not about a piece of land. The kingdom of God is about Jesus Christ and knowing Jesus Christ and making Christ known to this world. That is what the kingdom of God is all about. You see, in earthly kingdoms, people walk around proud as peacocks. They love to clout. They love their clout and they love their power. They love to have people serve them. Jesus said, not so in my kingdom. My kingdom is going to be built upon humility and servanthood. When people look at you, when people look at me, can they say, Jesus is your King? Remember what Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. How? By what? By the love. By the love you have for one another. How are we doing? Are we truly loving one another in the manner that Christ has demonstrated to us? Can we love in such a radical way that the world will look at us and say, man, there's something different. There's something different. That guy, that gal, they're from another planet. According to Jesus, we are. We are. We're from the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of Christ, and we belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. And Father, once again, we see the humility of Christ who kept his mouth closed. And as humans, we love to, at this point, see him become angry and maybe turn some tables over once again. But Lord, he submitted himself to you. He didn't demand his own way, his own rights. He sought your will. And God, help us to take that example to heart, the humility of Christ. And Jesus, I thank you that you are that King who left glory and who humbled yourself and became a man and became obedient to death, yes, even death on a cross. And now, O Lord, you are exalted high above all else, and you sit at the right hand of the Father. You are King. You reign as King, and you are the coming King and coming Judge, and we look forward to that day. God, help us to live. The time is short. As Paul says, the night is nearly over. Lord, help us to live as radical disciples of you, who are willing to honor you and just go the extra mile to love in an incredible way. Lord, help us to do that, that we might see others come to Jesus Christ. We pray this in your name, Lord. Amen.